Well, dear saints, I invite you to turn in your Bibles this morning to Psalm 51 in the first place. Look at Psalm 51 as well as a portion of God's Word from Romans chapter 6 in connection with what we confess about baptism in Lord's Day 26. Psalm 51, of course, comes to us in the context of King David and his fall into sin. That's what we find in the prescription at the top of this psalm, the Psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. But here in Psalm 51, boys and girls, King David comes before God in prayer, and he knows that he is filthy, that he is dirty. He is unclean and ashamed, and rightfully so. And so King David goes to the one place he can go for cleansing. He goes to the one place he can go to be delivered from shame. King David goes to the Lord. Psalm 51, beginning at verse 1, this is God's holy word, where David says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones that you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation. And my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifice of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering, the whole burnt offering. They shall offer bulls on your altar." Let's turn also to Romans chapter 6. Psalm 51 has just shown us the need for baptism, and now turning to Romans 6, we see the effect and the ongoing significance of baptism. Begin reading at verse 1 and through verse 14, where the apostle says, "What shall we say then? Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Indeed, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Would you please also turn with me to Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 26. Lord's Day 26 comes to us in the context of the means of grace, how God produces faith and strengthens that faith that he gives us, that Lord's Day 23, faith by which we know that we're justified, made right in the sight of God. Lord's Day 26 asks us the question, we'll respond to these questions responsively. How does holy baptism remind and assure you that Christ's one sacrifice from the cross benefits you personally? In this way, Christ instituted this outward washing, and with it promised that as surely as water washes away the dirt from the body, so certainly his blood and spirit wash away my soul's impurity, that is, all my sins. Question 70. What does it mean to be washed with Christ's blood and spirit? To be washed with Christ's blood means that God, by grace, has forgiven our sins because of Christ's blood poured out for us in his sacrifice on the cross. To be washed with Christ's Spirit means that the Holy Spirit has renewed and sanctified us to be members of Christ, so that more and more we die to sin and live holy and blameless lives. And then question 71, where does Christ promise that we are washed with his blood and spirit as surely as we are washed with the water of baptism? In the institution of baptism, where he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. This promise is repeated when Scripture calls baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins. This the Church of Christ does believe and confess throughout the world. Dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pick up this morning our catechism where we left off in the spring. And that's in the wonderful reality that in his infinite grace and mercy, our God speaks to us. Even though we are sinners, even though we've all turned aside and gone our own way, even though we've all turned our backs on, even though we all have placed our hands over our ears, God yet speaks to us. He speaks to us, first of all, through the preaching of his word. You'll recall from Lord's Day 25 that he, in fact, works faith into our hearts through the preaching of the Holy Gospel. That through the preaching of the gospel, God brings that which was dead back to life. Consider that imagery of Ezekiel's vision, the 37th chapter of his prophecy, to a people who are spiritually dead and deserving only the wrath of God came the message of salvation. The Spirit of the Lord placed Ezekiel in a valley that was full of dry bones. Dry bones symbolizing the spiritual death and decay of the people of Israel. But then what does God ask Ezekiel? Ezekiel, can these bones live? And Ezekiel says, Lord, only you know that. And then what does God say? Prophesy. Preach. Preach to these dry bones, and I tell you they will come back to life. And so Ezekiel prophesied. Ezekiel preached to those dry bones, and behold, breath came into them. And their ligaments were reattached to their bodies, and they came back to life. And they stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. That's the power of preaching. Just as God spoke life into that lump of clay in the ground in the garden, so too God speaks life into our dead souls. And by the preaching of the gospel, he brings that which was dead back to life. Through the preaching of the gospel, he produces faith into our hearts. God speaks to us. He communicates with us. He speaks to us with words that we can understand. He accommodates to our humanity. God knowing our frame. God remembering that we are dust. And he speaks to us. Every Sunday at 9 a.m. and 3 p.m., that's what God does. He speaks into your despair. He speaks into your spiritual decline and decay. And he produces faith and strengthens faith and focuses your faith not on the things you have done, but on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now our catechism continues along those same lines here in Lord's Day 26, inviting us once again to hear not merely the voice of the minister, but to hear the voice of the Lord as he yet speaks to us a gracious word in baptism. And it is vitally important that we acknowledge that simple fact this morning. It is vitally important that you and I begin our conversation about baptism by reaffirming our hearts once again that contrary to what our Baptist brothers and sisters might say, God is the one speaking in baptism, not us. According to the word of God, baptism is God's testimony to us, not our testimony to God. And so we must beware that harmful confession made by our Baptist brothers and sisters in the Baptist faith and message. The Baptist faith and message, of course, is the statement that unites those who belong to the largest Baptist denomination in the world. Christian baptism, they confess, is, quote, the immersion of a believer in water in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit. It is, quote, an act of obedience symbolizing the believer's faith. It is a testimony to his faith in the resurrection of the dead. In other words, according to the Baptist faith and confession, the sacrament of baptism is really all about what we say to God rather than what God says to us. But the word of God teaches us the waters of baptism are all about something that God is saying to us and not the other way around. What God is saying to us is this: I have cleansed you. I have cleansed you from all your sins. God comes to us in baptism, seeks a gospel word to us. He says, as surely as Christ's blood flows to the cross, so surely it has flowed for you. As we work our way through this Lord's Day, then we notice three things together this morning. First of all, the personal sign of baptism. Second of all, the promised seal of baptism. And finally, the present significance of baptism. Coming on the heels of Lord's Day 25, which spoke of the sacraments as means to which God graciously condescends to speak to us, Lord's Day 26 begins by asking the question, and the question is intensely personal, isn't it? How does holy baptism remind and assure you that Christ's one sacrifice on the cross benefits you personally? How does it benefit you personally? And to that question, I pray each and every one of us can answer from the heart. Baptism reminds and assures me of what Christ has done for me in this way. Christ instituted this outward washing, and with it, he gave the promise that as surely as water washes away the dirt from our bodies, so surely his blood and spirit washes away all my soul's impurity, that is, all my sins. Our confession begins by reminding us of that fundamental truth that we must understand if we are truly to grasp the good news of the gospel. And that fundamental truth is the fact that apart from the cleansing work of Christ's blood and spirit, you and I are filthy with sin. Isn't that what King David accents for us so poignantly here in Psalm 51? In the wake of the prophet Nathan's having accused and confronted him with his sin, David now sees the ugliness of his sin. And so he cries out to God, have mercy on me, O God. According to your loving kindness, have mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly of all my sins. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Lord, I have done evil in your sight. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And so he prays, purge me with hyssop, Lord, and I shall be clean. Wash me, verse 7, and I shall be whiter than snow. Verse 9, hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. As we know from question and answer 2 of the catechism, the first thing we need to know if we want to live and die in the joy of our comfort is how great our sin and misery are. The first thing we need to know is how sin has made us filthy and unclean and therefore unfit for the house and family of God. And we all understand that concept, don't we? Even our children understand that we can't be dirty if we want to come into the house. I was at a young family's house not too long ago, and the kids were playing outside in the dirt and mud. And so, boys and girls, what do you think the mom said as the toddler's about to come trouncing through the kitchen with her muddy boots on? She said, no, wait outside. You're too dirty. You can't come into the house like that. And that, boys and girls, is what God is saying to us in baptism. We're too dirty to enter his house. And so we all get why God would give us the sign that uses water, don't we? Because water is what we use when it's time to clean our hands before supper. Water is what we use when it's time to take a bath before bedtime. God gives us a sign that uses water because water is what makes us clean. And boys and girls, God wants us to understand that. That as surely as the water washes away the dirt from our bodies, that's how sure we can be that the blood of Christ and his Spirit wash away all our soul's impurities, that is, all our sins. And so the Spirit of God calls baptism the washing of regeneration in Titus 3:5. The Spirit calls baptism the washing away of all our sins in Acts 22:16. Because he wants us to understand clearly what God is saying to us in baptism. And what God is saying to us is that he can do what we can't do on our own. What God is saying is that he will not only clear the debt that stands against us because of our sin by Christ's blood, he'll not only take care of our justification, but he will also continually cleanse us from our sins, sanctification, by the renewing work of his Spirit. God comes to us in baptism and says, I can do what you can't do. And this washing is sufficient not only for certain sins, not only for the small sins, but this washing is perfectly sufficient for all our sins. This washing is sufficient even for the sins of the adulterous murderer who penned Psalm 51. And here in Lord's Day 26, we see that God answers David's prayer in the waters of baptism. God answers our prayer to be clean in the sign and seal of baptism. Just as King David's circumcision would have served to remind him that despite his egregious sin, he was still a child of God, marked by God to be clean and pure before him. So too it is with baptism today. In those waters of baptism, God speaks to the unclean sinner. He speaks to the filthy sinner. He speaks to that child who was conceived and born in sin. He says to that one, washed, cleansed. He says to that one, you are no longer your own, but you belong to your faithful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that what Paul is getting at here in Romans chapter 6 when he says that you have been baptized into Christ Jesus? Paul is highlighting that which our baptism signifies, that we are the Lord's and the Lord is ours, that Christ's death is our death, that his life is our life. And so we walk in newness of life. Not because we finally got to the point where we decided we were ready to make our testimony to God. To say, now I'm ready to live a life before you. But rather because God made his testimony to you. Because God spoke to you in the waters of baptism and said, I have cleansed you. I have united you to the Lord Jesus Christ. Said everything that belongs to him now belongs to you. His obedience is your obedience. His righteousness is your righteousness. God said these things to us. This is at the heart of what the apostle is saying to us here in Romans 6. He calls his readers to walk in newness of life. He re-anchors these imperative commands in the promises that God made in their baptism. Where God declared something definitive about them and to them. Where God declared, you have died to sin. Where God declared, not only have you been united with Christ in a death like his, but you have also been united in a resurrection like his. Where God declared, your old self was crucified with him. And so you are no longer enslaved to sin. Where God declared to them and about them, if you have died with him, you will also live with him. And so in the waters of baptism, every time we see a child brought forth, God says to us again and again, sin will have no dominion over you. For you are no longer under law, but you are under grace. In the waters of baptism, God speaks to us with the word of grace that we can see with our eyes. He speaks to us with a gracious word we can reflect on every time we wash our hands. Every time we wash our hands or jump in the shower, we can remind ourselves and say to ourselves again and again, even though I sometimes feel so dirty on account of my sin, God has said I'm clean. As surely as this water washes away the dirt from my body, that's how sure I can be that God has washed away all my soul's impurity, all my sins. And so once again, congregation, we're confronted with the challenge of the gospel. But it is one of the most wonderful challenges in all the world. Lord's Day 26 meets us with the challenge of the gospel, which is to begin living here and now, in light of the reality that what God has said about you is far truer of you than what you have said about yourself or anyone else has said about you. What God says of you is truer of you than what you think of yourself to be. And God has said, you're clean. God has said, I've cleansed you. I've washed away all your sins. In other words, baptism preaches to us that wonderful message of the gospel, the message of new identity, that you are no longer defined by the things you've done or by the way you used to be. No longer defined by the things that perhaps have been done to you, but you are defined entirely by your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. With him, you have been united in baptism. This is why I'm so zealous for this, so zealous to preach and defend what God's word teaches us here in Lord's Day 26. Because when you're struggling with sin, when you fall into sin again for the 100th time, and you feel like you dare not turn to the Lord, I want you to be able to be reminded and assured that before you knew anything of it, God said, no matter what you do, I've cleansed you. No matter what you do, you are mine. I don't want you to lean on the fact that you've made a testimony to God before your profession of faith. I don't want you to be leaning on some act of obedience that you perform by God by getting into a tub of water. But in those moments after you've sadly given to sin yet again, I want you to remember that it was precisely when you were weaker than you've ever been and more helpless than you've been your entire life. It was exactly then at that moment that God came and said to you, the sinner, it's all right. I'm here. I've cleansed you. I'm here and I always will be in the Lord Jesus Christ, and by my Spirit, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We see in the second place this morning that God has not only signified that promise, but he has placed his seal upon that promise so that we don't need to doubt it even for a second. In his commentary in the Catechism, Zacharias or Sinus speaks of the seal of baptism. As he describes that seal, he draws in the language of a king's signet ring. You see, boys and girls, it used to be that when the king would write a letter, he would have this signet ring, and he would stamp that ring into wax, and he would then stamp that onto the letter, so that whoever received that letter would know that the letter received was indeed from the king himself, that it was trustworthy and true. And that's what God is doing in the waters of baptism. God is placing his seal upon you, like a stamp on your birth certificate that testifies to you and the world around you that you belong to this country. So to the waters of baptism, like a stamp on your forehead, bear witness. They testify to you and the world around you that you're a child of the king, that you belong to that greater country, the kingdom of God. Some time ago, I stumbled across a letter written by a young father to his daughter on the day of her baptism. And he illustrates this very thing using that same imagery of the king's seal. Listen to what he writes. Dear child, God has written you a letter today. It says that your sins are forgiven and that you are never alone. It says that you have a people. It says, who can separate you from my love? Trouble or distress or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? It says, no, you're a conqueror, little one. Nothing can separate you from my love. And your baptism is a seal placed on the letter so that you will always know the letter is trustworthy and true. And this, too, is the point that the apostle is trying to make here in Romans chapter 6. As he perhaps reflects on his own baptism, which he describes in Acts 22 as having been the washing away of all his sins, he now urges his readers to do the same. So that no matter where they are in life or what sins they're struggling with, he urges them to remember that when they were baptized, God sealed to them the promise of their union with the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, do you not know that all of us who are baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We know, not we guess, we know that our old man was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Paul is speaking in no uncertain terms. And so as the young father brings his letter to a close, he says, yes, we baptize you today. But what if you grow up and say, I don't want to be committed to Christ anymore? Perhaps some of you have had thoughts like that. But the young father continues, well, my child, if I can be honest with you, it's not a matter of whether or not you will say or think that way. I don't know of many Christians who haven't said some version of how dare you, Lord, or that's not for me at one point or another. No, the better question is this. When you say or think that way, when your fingers lose their strength and can't hold on any longer, when you've worn yourself out with the arguments, when you found the cross too heavy to carry, what then will this water have meant? At that moment, child, is precisely the promise sealed in your baptism that has the only chance of bringing you back to the arms that never tire of holding you, the fingers that never lose their grip. For baptism is grounded in God's faithfulness, not on your own. It is sealed according to his promise, not according to your strength. As we confess, Christ himself instituted this outward washing, and with it, he gave the promise. He gave the promise. That as surely as the water washes away the dirt from our bodies, that's how sure we can be. That his blood and spirit wash away all our sins. Christ has marked us as his very own. And so when you come to that moment when you're 19 and questioning everything, or when you're 25 and you feel like life hasn't turned out the way you're hoping it would, or when you're 40 and your faith has taken you down scary roads, or when you're 80 and the valley of the shadow of death is upon you. It's exactly at those moments that your baptism will mean precisely what it meant on the day when you received it. That though you knew nothing of it, Christ came. That though you knew nothing of it, Christ came to live the life you could not live, and to die the death you could not endure to die. And that even now, Christ lives by his Spirit. He is nearer to you than you are to yourself. That's what's signified. That's what's sealed. And so there is an ongoing significance that your baptism ought to continue to have in the here and now. When we speak about baptism, we far too often speak of something that happened a long time ago at some point in the past. But God would have you to remember his words in the water that accompanied them in order to be assured today that everything Christ did, he did for you. And so how sad it is that many churches make assurance of salvation to be like a hidden gem that only the most pious can ever find. Because that's not who God is. That's not what God is all about. God is sure and steadfast. He is gracious and loving. And he would have you and me to know that, to believe that. God would have us to be sure that his love for us is real. And it's precisely because he knows that our faith is weak and frail that he gives us the sign for that reason to strengthen our faith, to lift up our drooping heads and our broken hearts to the one who smiles upon us. And so, boys and girls, I'm not sure if you ever noticed it or not, but when Pastor Swale baptized the child as God's servant in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit, he doesn't do that with his fingers crossed behind his back. And he doesn't precede those words, and he doesn't precede those promises with a big fat maybe and question mark. Well, maybe God won't adopt you. Maybe God won't wash. Maybe God won't make his spirit and make his home in your heart by his Spirit. Not at all, but according to Article 33 of the Belgic Confession, God would not have us to regard baptism as an empty or hollow sign that deceives us or tricks us into thinking that we're saved when really we aren't. But rather, as Dr. Vimmer writes in his book, by his Spirit and Word, God is pleased to join the sacramental sign with the grace signified, so that those who are baptized may be assured of God's promise by means of the water of baptism. And so our baptism rites, Dr. Venma, ought to be a great base and source of assurance in the Christian life. And so he says, it is a strange irony that in many Reformed churches, the use of baptism as a means of assurance is frequently disparaged. It's a strange irony that out of concern to resist complacency and presumptuousness, the assurance of God's grace toward us in Christ that the sacrament is given to strengthen and nourish is diminished. How often isn't it remarked, well, baptism is no guarantee of your salvation? Perhaps no word is spoken more often concerning baptism as that one. But this kind of language, writes Dr. Venma, betrays a weakening, even a virtual denial of the power and efficacy of baptism as a sure sign and seal of God's favor toward us in Christ. Beloved, there is nothing godly or pious about living on the assumption that God doesn't really love you. Nothing godly or pious about regarding your children that way either. You'll hear about that next week in Lord's Day 27, I'm sure. But God means what he says. And when God says in the waters of baptism, I have cleansed you, he desires that you would believe that. and be assured by that. Just as the wedding bands on some of your fingers symbolize your spouse's constant faithfulness and abiding love toward you, the waters of baptism symbolize the same thing. And so when you look at your wedding bands, I trust that you don't live assuming, well, maybe he or she doesn't really love me. Maybe those words aren't true for me. Of course we don't do that. Because we know the person who gave us the ring. And the same is true in baptism. God would not have us to doubt his faithfulness or his grace toward us because we know him. And so we can be sure that when he places the baptismal mark on our foreheads, God's not kidding around. It's not a stamp in the shape of a question mark. It's a seal from the king's signet ring. It says cleansed. It says mine. And so this means of assurance ought to drive us and compel us to live in light of the promise that was signified. Baptism obliges us to live in this life as the washed ones. To do as David did, to teach sinners the way. And so to ignore your baptism and to go on saying that grace might abound, well, that's to be like an unfaithful husband who puts his wedding band in his pocket before running to his mistress. Such is entirely unthinkable. And the Apostle Paul agrees, doesn't he? What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? So in the waters of baptism, God says to us, the Apostle Paul says here, present your members to God as instruments of righteousness, for sin will have no dominion over you, for you are no longer under law, but you are under grace. Surely as the water washes away the dirt from your body, so surely as Christ's blood and spirit washed away all your soul's impurity, that is all your sins. This is God's gracious word to you in baptism. I have cleansed you from all your sins. May he grant us the grace to cling to that promise, to live in light of that promise, as long as we live. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us in your word as a God of grace. A God of grace who has a gospel word for believers and their children. And that when we were as weak and as frail as we've ever been, unable to do any good thing on our own, you spoke to us the word of grace and said, though you're born and conceived in sin, I have cleansed you from that sin. And I have washed you in the blood of Jesus Christ. And I will continue to wash you by my renewing spirit. Father, we thank you that you're a God whose faithfulness summons us to live in light of that faithfulness, not to doubt it, not to go on living that perhaps you don't love us, but to live knowing for sure that you have sealed the promise to us, that you love us, that you care for us. To remind us again and again that we have been united with Christ, not only in his death, but also in his life, that our old men were crucified, we might walk in newness of life. And so, dear Father, grant us the grace to cling to that promise. When we find ourselves having fallen into sin again, cause us to lean on that promise that you're a God who never leaves us nor forsakes us because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And we pray in his name and for his sake. Amen.